over 50 years ago, and while I was there, I went to a navigator conference in Japan. In fact, I'm wearing a navigator shirt today, which is kind of interesting. But anyway, while I was there, a man named Jim Downing, who was now 102 years old, by the way, dear brother in the Lord, and he spoke on a chapter in Judges involving Gideon and the choice of battle and how the Lord was going to win the battle with 2,300 men. They started with 22,000 men, ended up with then 10,000, and then they told the people from Ephraim to go home, which led to a problem later, by the way. And then there was 300 men left. And what I never heard before or since in a message was something that was behind the scenes of that battle, which just staggered me when I thought of it at the time, and I think it might be good for all of us to know. Those 300 men were unarmed. They did not have a sword. Yet they were going to speak of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They only had three things. They had a trumpet, and then they had fire, and they had a pitchers that were going to be broken. Those three things. And when Gideon gave the word, they broke the pitchers, and now light was shining upon this group of 135,000 people that were they're marshaled to kill them, obviously. And what God had planned is that the enemy was going to see surrounding them 300 lights, but they thought that there was 1,000 men behind each light, and they killed each other. Now, what the point of the whole message was 50 years ago was that these men were targets and didn't even know it. Now, we're targets, and I think we all know today, we're targets. We have a target on our back. Particularly if we're going to wage war with the enemy. And we're in a war, brethren, and there's no sisters here, so I'm talking about sisters. But we're all brethren, and I know I'm in a war. I'm in a spiritual war. I know it. I've had experience in the last year of things that have happened. There's a war. And are we willing to not have the fear of man, have courage to be a target for the enemy, and to stand strong in our assemblies, in our homes, at your job site perhaps. And I think that's very telling on us today. We're all men. We all have various phases of opportunity and ministry. I just lost my wife a year ago. I have different things I've been doing for the last year, and the Lord's been blessing me, and I'm just delighted to be here. I've never been here before. I think the message that we've been receiving is just, I'm in overload almost. I don't know if most of you are, but we'll have to take home and think about. But are you willing to be a target when you go home? And I was in a unit in Korea where practically every man had a woman out in the village. It was a real moral cesspool. It really was. And it was from the officers down to every enlisted man in the unit. I was the only Christian in my unit. And I was an officer, so I had a little bit of a perk, you might say. But it was one of the best years of my life. We discipled many people because I had a mentor, a navigator that took time with me, and I became strong in the Lord. But I had forgotten just how morally corrupt that unit had become, and I was almost accepting of what was around me. But when I went to that conference, I heard that message, I came back with a different mission. To confront evil where it was, to talk at what, say what it is, and then let the results be with the Lord. So I challenge all of you to go home, and are you willing to be a target? Because you're going to be one, and you might be damaged. But we have the greatest force in the universe behind us. We have the Lord of glory. We've been hearing about that. By the way, just a comment or two about what we just heard. There were five things that Hezekiah had, five things. His. Five times. I think you know where I'm going with this. Satan had five things he said. We said, I, five times. And just one more comment, too. That war was involving the people of Israel. He was worried about the people there that were under siege. The other was personal. It was his personal assets. There's a great difference between those two things, I think.
Brother,
yes. Okay, I am.
It's lovely. No, I know you are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A thought that came to my mind once, a faithful saint of God.
Oh, he did. And in fact, you know what's amazing?
You called him a navigator.
Yeah, he was with the Navigators, who
I
is
hear
a.
You. What I'm saying is the faithful Savior.
Oh, absolutely.
Amen. Not Navigator, not a man.
No, I. The Lord knows my heart.
And I say that because of the wonder of the glory to the Lord of what you just shared with us.
Right.
And I say it from the depths of my heart, all humility.
In fact, this man I just talked about, a faithful brother for over 50 years, he was my friend. I've written to him many times. He is now in Florida, by the way, and his wife is dying probably. And I was with him about 2 weeks ago with another navigator. Oh, I shouldn't say the word. Sorry. we're faithful brethren in the Lord.
We just talk about putting titles on men or organizations.
Right.
It's the glory of God.
Absolutely.
What's his name?
Ron York. But he was he has discipled people for 60 years in a navigator. Oh, sorry.
In the body of Christ.
He's won many men to the Lord, a lot in the military. And he moved to Florida about 6 months ago, and I knew he was coming, and we got together, and we've had just a great time. He wants me to become a disciple maker again, which I think I have to do. I knew it already, but he's an expert at it. But he left the N group, But if you think about praying for Ron York, he would really appreciate it because his wife is in bad shape. And, excuse me? He's 84 years old. Okay. Dear Lord, we come to you. We thank you that you are the all-powerful, great physician. And we pray that you will give Ron special power tonight and comfort for his wife. And you might heal her of what she has. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
He was 102.
No, that was Jim
Downey. Oh,
somebody else. Okay. He lived there for a while, but that's not a thing. Hearing for you.
1963, 64. Thank you, bro.
Okay.
Excuse me?
Was he with a company in Illinois? Begins with an SM. Service master, maybe a company like that?
We have another brother.
Okay.
Wow. Wonderful word of God. Just a few thoughts, because we've taken in so much. And I'm not nearly as whatever as our dear brothers. They're great Bible teachers. Just a thought from Isaiah 56. And it's supposed to be a devotional thought. Just so much about our Lord. I've had the privilege to go to Mexico, and there was a tribe there we were working with. They were called the Nahuatl. And the only way we could remember that, because I don't know Spanish very well, and they don't even speak Spanish, but the way I could remember, all of us on the team could at first remember that, was the name of their tribe was, who are they? Nahuatl. Now what? And maybe that's kind of the thought that's come to me tonight. All the beautiful, awesome thoughts that we're saved from the judgment that we so rightfully deserve. And an eternity is coming. I turned 60 last September. And we got the finish line in sight, don't we? Even the young ones here. I mean, we're in terrible times. We're not date setters or anything like that, but these are troubling times. And I think in Isaiah 56, just a few verses here, that God describes his house. And I think that's about now what? Now what can we do after all the blessings and yet more to come tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, that we can hear from the word of Isaiah through the teaching. Verse 6, it says, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. From what I understand, it's talking about what's going to be happening when the kingdom set up in the millennium. And talking about foreigners going to be even able to be involved. Us Gentiles, I presume, is what he's talking about. Verse 7, even those, God says, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So even in the future, it seems that God's house, God's temple, he has a descriptive name for it. Not just a name, but he calls it, it's his house, right? And it's to be a house of prayer. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus in Mark 11, and I think one of the other Gospels also, Jesus comes forth and his house was being terribly misused just for self and selfish gain and money and all that stuff. And he gets violent. The only time it's recorded, I believe, that the Son of God gets physically violent on the earth in his first coming. And he was very upset and he comes in and then he says, and he began to teach. And what did he teach? He says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. He quotes this for all the nations, for all the peoples. And just an encouraging thought. I hope it's encouraging to us and a challenge to us. These are times. It's carried on into the New Testament also. We see right after Pentecost, it says, what did they do? They continually devoted themselves to what? The apostles' doctrine, the word of God, it's eternal. God exalts it above his name. The fellowship, one another, whoever had a need, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And that's how we see that even the Lord sent his disciples off to wait for Pentecost. Go and wait for that power from on high. And it Bible tells us in Luke that they were continuing in the temple praising God. In Acts chapter 1, it says they were in the upper room devoting themselves to prayer. And just an encouragement for us to come to the Lord in prayer, to become a house of prayer. It's my house, he says. It's his house. And today, where is his house? We are his house, right? Individually. I'm the temple. Together, collectively, Corinthians says, we are the temple of God. And an observation that I find in my own life, and I think the missing, one of the greatest missing ingredients in our lives, personally, and in the assemblies, and in the church at large, God's church, is who here could say that we don't need improvement in really getting along with God and praying, right? And my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's the first thought. Second little thought is Isaiah 6. Just in verse 1. And it's the now what again. After we've seen the Lord, as we see, as we continue to see the Lord lifted up through the teaching of his word, through the Holy Spirit giving us understanding of who he is. And again, I'm 60. That was a life changer for me. It really was. 50 was, it's okay. I got over that in a week or two. But 60, it's just like, wow. And we've all lost loved ones. And we're going to leave this world. We're going to leave this body. We're going to leave and we're going to meet this Lord of glory. And from what I understand, it's we shall all give account of himself, it says in Romans. And as that day draws nearer and nearer, that wonderful bema seat of the Lord Jesus, John tells us what? He says, abide in him. First he says, little children, abide. Remain in Christ so that what? So that you're not ashamed at his coming. And how close is his coming? Well, we know. Closer than it was when it was written 1900 years ago. And it just seems like we're going to meet the Lord. And God help us to have that word eternity, as it were, stamped over our vision and our hearts, our thoughts. And that's what the prophets was saying, right? And all the different prophets, that's what they're rebuking. The wrong living is all about living for self and the now and really Satan's kingdom, right? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one instead of living for this beautiful, awesome Emmanuel, God, who became flesh. And now, of course, us in the New Testament, we know more fully the cross, and what it means and all that's transpired. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And again, we know, we've heard before, this is the Lord Jesus himself. Sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one of the seraphims, called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Look at what happens. This is just the sound of the angels speaking. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, that angel, while the temple was filling with smoke. And what was the response? Now what? Now what? As we see the glory of Jesus Christ and his holiness and his loveliness and his incredible grace and just how patient is our Lord. I think at the end of Revelation in chapter 20, it says the devil is bound for those 1,000 years. Then he's released at the end. And how many is he still able to gather? How wicked is mankind? 1,000 years of a perfect world. The curse is lifted. Christ is visible, physically manifesting his glory and ruling and reigning. And Satan's not there. He's bound for those 1,000 years. And still, when Satan is released for that end of that 1,000 years, those that were born and have not been born again yet, so much quietly and terrified of the Lord of glory killing them with the rod, but still, we will not have this man rule over us. And from what I understand, the sacrificial system will be reinstituted. And for what purpose? Probably for teaching, to teach and show, to look back in the sacrificial system, what it meant. And Christ is there explaining it all more better than I could for sure or we understand. And yet still, it says there were so many that Satan could gather, it outnumbered the sand of the sea. How wicked mankind is. And again, it's been said before, as we think of the Muslims cutting off heads and all that, and God help us to just cry and weep for their souls and to give our lives. As Isaiah, here's the response when Isaiah, what happens? Well, the first thing, he's completely undone. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He is undone with his own wretchedness, his sinfulness. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Isaiah meets the Lord, as it were. He understands. He has a true vision, a real encounter with the living God. And we can have that same through the Holy Spirit and his holy word. We see the Lord in our soul, in our spirit, through the Holy Spirit. We understand and we see how we're going to have to meet him. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, what? Same thing here. Same thing in this passage. The conclusion. He sees the Lord. He sees the sin. The Lord is gracious and merciful and forgives him his sin. And isn't that us? Isn't that us? And there's a confession here, though. As we meet the glory of the Lord, he confesses, "I'm undone. I'm a sinner." He was a saved man. He was a righteous man at the time. But I'm still a sinner as a saint. Your sin is forgiven. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And brothers, I just thought, as we put those concepts together and all that we've been hearing from God, right, through clay pots, God has been speaking to our hearts. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He loves us. He gave his life for us. to Him who has released us from our sins by His own blood. By His own blood. He loves us. We're going to see Him face to face. Like John did. He collapsed at first, but then with His right hand, the Lord reaches out with the nail print still there. I was dead, but I'm alive now forevermore. I was sharing my thoughts that I'd like to ask if anyone felt led to just pray to the Lord. But I was reminded by a brother, I'm not trying to orchestrate anything or be the Holy Spirit. But maybe we, if we could just take a moment or two, and if anyone feels led to pray. We're a house of prayer. We are a house of prayer. And time to just reflect maybe on Isaiah 6 here. And may God help us all to just be humble and receive the call and say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. So if somebody would like to pray, and I'll ask Brother Randy maybe, if whenever you feel led of the Lord to just, it doesn't have to be a long time. If nobody wants to pray right now, maybe you just want to go home and think about things. But we're a house of prayer. So this would be a great time if anybody felt led of the Lord to pray.